Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And Father, we come to your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the freedom that we find when we realize that you provided for us what we need. We thank you for this time to search the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And we ask for your blessing on our time this morning, that we might go from here renewed, encouraged, and challenged. Be the people that you use, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to an exciting part in the book of Romans. We've been going through since chapter 1 and verse 18. It's been talking about our failure to live as we ought to, and the sin that defeats us. Now, people have done their best to live in such a way to gain God's approval, but what we've been discovering in the book of Romans is that none of us can do it. None of us can do it on our own. None of us can do it with a friend's help or with family teaching, but it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been heavy on the sinfulness before our sinfulness before a holy God, but we now come to a point where God reveals to us that he does have righteous demands for us of all people, but those demands are met by his supply. Instead of leaving us in a helpless condition without hope, God himself supplied the remedy through Jesus Christ, his Son. So the justice of God is dealt with in this passage. He doesn't change. He still requires perfection, righteousness, holiness. But he provides those for us. And so what I'd like to do, I've got just three simple points. If you have your bulletin and want to use that, you can even fill in the blanks as we go. I mean, that's a lot of fun. There's no crossword puzzles or anything like VBS, but this is fun too. The first point is what God gave. The second one is why God acted. And then the third one is what did God leave out? Why did he leave something out? And so the first thing, and I've got simple words. The first one, what God gave is righteousness. And that is a standing. Okay, let's just picture for a moment that God demanded righteousness. What do we think of? We think of we need to do works, do the right kinds of things. And that's not what it's talking about here. God gives us righteousness, which is a standing before him of acceptance. God declares us righteous in Christ. Now, why would a person want to be righteous? To be righteous means that we have the right approach to God, to be invited into His presence. There's a couple references in the Old Testament, one in the Old and one in the New, that I'd like to just draw your attention to. The first one in the Old Testament is in Psalm 34 and verse 15 and 17. And the Bible tells us that His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. And the Lord hears the righteous. Now, we would want to be in that position, wouldn't we? When we have these prayer requests, what right do we have to come before God and say, "Will you intervene for Ray's granddaughter? Lord, she goes through a treatment center, she gets out, and she goes directly to being a slave again." Who's going to interrupt that? Who's going to intervene? People tried. People failed. Who's going to do the good job? We want the right to become intercessors on her behalf and come before God, who says, "I invite you to come. My ears are open to whom? The righteous." Okay, not just anybody's going to come and get God's ear. The righteous. And those who are declared righteous by God. It's not by our action. It's not because we can say, "God, I did this for you last week. Now I'm asking you to do this for me." It doesn't work that way. We don't bargain with God. We're in the family or we're out. We've been adopted or we're illegitimate. That's the way it works. That's what God has said. You are either righteous because of His declaration, or we have no right to appear before God. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Hebrews 4:16. He says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain that mercy, to find that grace to help in time of need. Why do we want to be righteous? Why do we want God to declare us righteous? We have no other source of real help. There are treatment centers. There are places to go. There are counseling sessions, there are therapists, there's all sorts of things. But God is able to touch a heart. He's able to get inside the life. He's able to bring about real change. We want to be righteous to do that. The second word is justification. And justification is a declaration. We're finding these in chapter 3. When it says, "A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. And this justification is a declaration. Righteousness is a standing when God says, "Yes, you are accepted." God's declaration is the justification, and it's His response to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, we are saying we are coming to the ultimate answer to the questions that we have, to the problems that we have. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, "I cannot live my life and fulfill the aim that you gave me when you made me, Lord. You made me with a design. You made me with a purpose, and I can't live it out on my own. I need the Lord Jesus in my life. I need to come to you, the source of all life, to live the life that you intended me to have." And so we're put in a position by God where we ought to recognize, I can't live the way that God intended me to live. I can't make the right choices. I can get along. And maybe, just maybe, we can get along for 70 or 80 years, maybe 90 years, maybe 100. Can we get along for 150 years? Can we decide what's going to happen to us after we die? Who are we resting in that has our future that far ahead? His design for us is to live with Him. And if we say, no, I'm going to live by my design, and I managed to do it, I married the right person, I got the right job, our kids are perfect, as we saw in we didn't see in VBS. But we do well, and we think we've got all this in order, except that declaration of God that you have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin and your failure has been placed on Christ, and this righteousness of God, could we call it God righteousness, is given to us. We have been given a righteousness at God's declaration of justified. You are accepted. You've been moved from a place of an enemy, rebellious against God, to a place where He says, now you are the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what you shall be, but when the Lord Jesus comes, you will see Him as He is, and you will be like Him. You've been justified. You have been made righteous. The third word is redemption. In verse 24, it goes on and it says that you're justified freely by His grace. We didn't earn it. It isn't because of something we've done. It's His declaration that we are justified through the redemption, justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yesterday at the wedding, who was it that was? It was TJ and Mill talking about their wedding in Denmark, Holland, Netherlands, whatever we call it, in the Netherlands. And TJ insisted, didn't he? Doesn't he understand this? That some of that was spoken in words that he didn't quite understand, he came to understand that what they said was that Mill became his possession. That he owned Mill. She belonged to him. And we had a good laugh around the table, but I think if he tried to exert that kind of authority, he might meet some resistance. Is that true? But you know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what He says is, you are mine. You belong to me. I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. You are mine. The verse that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Well, let's flip over there real quick. It's not in your notes, but turn there. If you haven't marked this in your own Bible, if you're using one of the church Bibles, don't mark it. But if you have your own Bible, mark this verse, because it's something that is true about us when we come to Christ. And it says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are no longer your own. You are not your own You were bought at a price. That's the redemption. Christ died for us. He bought us. He paid the price for ownership to set us free as slaves to sin, to set us free that we can be His and to serve Him, to walk with Him, to have a home with Him. We belong to Him. We are bought at a price. Well, why did God act? In Romans chapter 3 again. Why did God act? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, one of the things that I like about the Bible is the use of all so many times. All of us. We're all the same in many respects, but this one for sure. All of us fall short of God's glory. All of us fall short of God's purpose for us. All of us fall short of God's design. All of us sin. All of us offend God. Oh man, it goes on and on and on. All of us. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. Why God acted was that we needed help. In Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 53 and verse 6, tells us we're like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When did the Lord lay the iniquity of us all on Jesus? When was that? He was on the cross. It was black as night, blacker than night, black as ink. We couldn't see. No one could bear to see the Son of God paying the debt, the wrath of God on him. In chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 3, again, the all of us lived at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Our sinful nature, we all lived that way. So God acted. He's not buying the excuse and answering the prayer that after we sow our wild oats, we pray for a crop failure. No, the consequences come. He's not buying that. He's not saying, you're not such a good guy that I'd love to see you not suffer the consequences. He says, you sin. And remember, Galatians chapter 6. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So don't pray for crop failure. Pray for grace, that God would change us into the likeness of His Son. You know, with this, I was thinking, you can't help but think about the times we live in. Comes up all the time. But people have, as Steve, I think, mentioned, about people being offensive and can't disagree agreeably. But we take disagreements as personal offenses. Oh man, what does that demonstrate? It demonstrates we're living by our sinful nature. It demonstrates that any little thing offends us, that we're right and everybody else is wrong. Because we rule on the throne of our lives. We don't want anyone to try and knock us off our throne. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Did you know that was in the Bible? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So why did God act? We're like this. We're in conflict. We're humanity that lives by its sinful nature. And so God offered this sacrifice of atonement. Why did God act? Because we needed someone to make that full payment. Some translations, and you might have one, that says that Jesus became the propitiation, the full payment for our sin, the sacrifice of atonement, so that we believe and put our faith in his blood and his death for us. In the book of Galatians, which is after the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have a verse that tells us that Jesus took what we deserved, the curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And as he hung on the cross, he took the curse for us. So God, why God acted is because we sinned. We had no help. But Jesus took the curse. He took the wrath for us. We need to get past some false teaching here, because sometimes even within Christian groups we hear this. There's a false teaching that God simply overlooks sin because he is love. You don't have to worry about any judgment because God is love. Or another slant on that is, if you do enough good, then you can overcome the bad deeds you've done. That's not what the Bible tells us, because the false teaching doesn't take God's justice into account. If we sin against God, there are consequences. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So God did something. He acted. And it demonstrates his justice. God acted to point out that we were in sin. God acted by giving us a redeemer. But then also to demonstrate his justice in verses 25 and 26. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I live in time. You live in time. God doesn't live in time. He's outside of time. He's eternal. Jesus entered time and space. And as a man, he grew up from being an infant, born of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up and became a man. He lived in time and space. And he died at a certain time, over 2,000 years ago. That happened. But God, before Jesus came, had forgiven people. He forgave King David. Did David sin? The man after God's own heart, we would say, no, let's just leave it there. Let's not go into his life, because that gets dirty. It gets cluttered. It's getting really messy. No, David sinned. And he said, even since I was conceived, I'm a sinner. In sin, my mother conceived me. I had that tendency. I was born, and I thought I was the center of the universe. I was a sinner. How did God forgive David? How did God forgive Adam? How could God? Jesus hadn't died yet. And here it does say God overlooked their sin. How does he say it? He left in his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. How did he do that? Because God, in reference to our time and space, Jesus' blood covered them. They were justified just as we are through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works that they did. In their obedience, they offered sacrifices, looking ahead to a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices in Jesus Christ. But in their obedience, they were looking ahead that God somehow, I know the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But I trust you to provide the sacrifice for me. What God demands, God supplies. He demands obedience and sacrifice and going on with the law. But God provides the sacrifice that takes away all sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did God give? He gave everything that we need to reconcile us to himself. He did it justly. He did it completely. He did it for you and for me. So all who have sinned at all times or who will sin, those yet to be born, Jesus paid it all. He paid for all sin, for all time, once for all. And it's applied to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what did God leave out? What God left out in verse 27 was a reason to boast. There is nothing for us to boast about when it comes to our salvation. We cannot say, I did such a good job of faith. I got in by my faith. We have nothing to boast about. God did it all. In fact, if we can say, I believe God, you know who gave you that faith? Let's say a verse together. Many of you know it. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is a gift? The salvation is a gift, but it's a gift by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not the faith we stir up, but we put into action the faith that God gives us. It's all of God. God gave the salvation as a gift. So the reason to boast? If we boast, as Paul said, let's boast in what Christ has done. If we have anything to delight in, it's what God has done. We'll hurt ourselves if we keep patting ourselves on the back. But we can point the people to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who saves us, gives us as a gift. Verse 28, he goes on, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. What did God leave out? Any merit by keeping the law. Because in verse 20 it says, since by the law we have a knowledge of sin, we become conscious of sin. So there's no merit. God didn't say, okay, when you get to heaven, I want to hear about all the good things you did. No. When you get to heaven, we will be telling what Christ has done. We didn't earn it. And in verse 29 and 30, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles. So what did God leave out? He left out any bias for or against people. No favoritism. No bias against people. No judgment on our part against people. So Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. A concluding verse. We have a little more to go, but a concluding verse for all this. It says that Jesus, it says for he, but Jesus is able to save completely completely, all those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Who saves completely? Jesus does. We come to him and we don't ask for just a little bit. Lord, will you save me from this event? Will you save me in this circumstance? No, he saves us for his glory, for his possession, for all time, for eternity. He saves us to be his. He saves completely. In the King James translation that I learned it from, it has the word utterly. I like that word. He saves utterly, because it's thinking of, it's expressing something that you come to a point that you can't think any farther, but you go past it. You think, I can live with the Lord up to this point. And boy, I'm glad he saves me to there. And you go past it. There's no limit. He saves completely. He saves utterly, to the uttermost. I guess that was the word. To the uttermost. Those that call unto, come unto him, call unto God through him. So Jesus invites everyone to call upon him for salvation from sin and to follow his way in the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to give you that same invitation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to put aside those things that I'm saying I'm doing the very best that I can, and boy, I hope it counts. No, because God demands righteousness. He demands perfection. He demands holiness. He demands that we walk in his way all the time. And we stumble. So God, where's this righteousness going to come from? Where's this holiness going to come from? It's going to come when you ask Jesus into your life and God places you in Christ. And it's his righteousness, his holiness, his merits that are applied to you. We ask him to come into our lives. He's in us, and we are in him. So chapter 3 and verse 31, it says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We say the law is very good because it pointed me to Christ. It showed me I can't make it. We established the law. The law is good. An appropriate response to all that God has supplied for our salvation, first of all, to receive him, to ask him to come into my life. Jesus said to a church in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea got twisted around. They weren't believing him. They were trusting their own works. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. And I'll dine with him. We'll have fellowship together. We'll communicate. I with him, he with me. So our first appropriate response is to receive him. And then to thank him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Father, your word is very precise in letting us know that it's not our efforts, it's not by our own works of righteousness which we have done, but by your mercy you've saved us. By the washing of regeneration, new life, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, we have him as the one who empowers us to live the life pleasing to you, that gives us all that we need for life and godliness in this present world. But we thank you for the hope that we have, because we know that there's a time coming we will be with you, whether it's through death or through your presence coming to us, meeting us in the air. But we would pray, Lord, that we might have that appropriate response, a heart-to-heart with the God of all creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.